and reading verses 1 to 13. This is when David finally is established as king and defeats all of his enemies. And we read now in chapter 9, "Now David said, 'Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?' And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' He said, 'At your service.' The king said, 'Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?' And Ziba said to the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet.' So the king said to him, 'Where is he?' And Ziba said to the king, 'Indeed, he is in the house of Maacah, the son of Emil, in Lo Debar.' Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Maacah, the son of Emil, from Lo Debar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, 'Mephibosheth,' and he answered, 'Here is your servant.' So David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually.' Then he bowed himself and said, 'What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?' And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, 'I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always.' Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, 'According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth,' said the king, 'he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons.' Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both feet." So far, the reading of God's word. The people of God had come to partake of the Lord's Supper and reflect upon the love of God as it is manifested for us in the Lord's Supper, in the elements. This passage forms a wonderful backdrop for that. Because here in 2 Samuel is an incident that relates how David searched for anyone that belonged to the house of Jonathan, and of course to the house of Saul, his great enemy, we might add, for the purpose of showing them kindness, for the purpose of helping them. And why? Well, because he had made a covenant with Jonathan. If you remember back when he had to flee because Saul was against him and Jonathan wanted him to stay, and finally they said, well, let's have this test and see what happens. And Jonathan, of course, was also convinced that Saul would kill David. And so they had this meeting, and they wept. And Jonathan loved him, and they made a covenant. as they parted. And it's that covenant that comes into play that David did not forget and comes into play here. And so that is very, in a very wonderful way, reflects what we have here. That the Lord Jesus Christ has entered into a covenant with us that we did not deserve and shows us kindness and provides for our needs continually. And that is wonderfully reflected then this morning as we will celebrate the Lord's Supper and sit around the Lord's table. It certainly is a fulfillment of what Mephibosheth experienced, which was to sit at the king's table continually as one of his sons and eat with him. So this incident, this story then, helps us, as I said, forms a wonderful backdrop, even though it's pointing forward. Nevertheless, it helps us to see it in a more tangible way, what we have presented to us in this sacrament. So first of all then, in terms of the covenant, it's covenantally established. So as I already indicated, this goes all the way back to that relationship that David entered into with Jonathan. Jonathan knew that David was the one, even though Jonathan was in line for the throne. That's what Saul was so angry with him about. Why are you befriending David? He's growing in popularity. He's going to take your position. Why are you so friendly with him? Of course, he tried to kill David, Saul, that is, tried to kill David. And when Jonathan persisted in his relationship with David, he tried to kill Jonathan too. I mean, that's how hateful Saul was, not to mention the fact that David was his son-in-law, and that he pursued David like a dog all over the place. And many times, of course, as you remember, David could have taken his life, that is Saul's life. And he was encouraged by his servants to do exactly that, saying that he would be justified in doing it because, in a sense, it's self-defense after all. But David didn't look for an excuse to kill Saul because he had respect for him, because he was the anointed of God. Imperfect, yes. Abusing his authority, yes. But nevertheless, anointed of God to be king. And so he respected Saul. And so all the opportunities that he had to kill him, he refused to do that. But with Jonathan, there was a love, there was a respect. Jonathan didn't say like Herod, "Oh, my throne is being challenged, so I have to fight." No, Jonathan willingly accepted that. He saw that in David. He saw the way that the Lord blessed David. This wasn't just because David had abilities. This was because God was on his side. And so Jonathan was his best friend, we might say. And so Jonathan saw that, and he rejoiced in that. He accepted that with all of his heart. And so he wanted to be part and parcel of God's blessings through David. See, that was more important to him than whatever earthly gains he might have. And so for Jonathan, in a sense, it's reflective of what the scriptures say. I would rather be a servant in the household of God rather than to have the throne and be an enemy. There's not many people like that. They look to their own interests. But Jonathan didn't. And that is all credit to the working of God in his heart and in his life, that he wasn't like his father. And so there was this covenant then, one-sided, we might say, because David had all the power on his side. He was the anointed of God. God was on his side. Jonathan came from stock that were enemies of God. There was no reason for David to make a covenant with Jonathan. I mean, what advantage would he gain? Nothing. But he did make a covenant with Jonathan. It was gracious on his part. Jonathan had everything to gain. David really had nothing to gain. But because of that love, he entered into that covenant with Jonathan. And so it's that covenant that now he remembers. Albeit after quite a long time. But that might be because of the struggles that David faced. The enemies all around. On the other hand, of course, David is an imperfect foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, he did think on the covenant. He didn't forget the covenant. And so he thinks back and he asks his servants, is there anyone left on the house of Saul and Jonathan? This covenant wasn't just a piece of paper, if it was that at all. And so he is told that there is somebody left. Somebody that in society would be insignificant. Somebody that wasn't very influential. He had a son and of Jonathan, and he was lame in both feet. Handicapped. And so he's the only one left. So again, to show kindness to him, what would David get out of it? Not a whole lot. But he wasn't in it to get something out. He was in it to be faithful to the covenant. He was in it to communicate that wonderful grace that was conferred upon him by God himself, who anointed him as king when he was a nobody. A shepherd taking care of the sheep, the youngest of his family. And God chose him out of love. And so David reflects, as I said, on this covenant, and he shows kindness to Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, which is reflective, of course, of God when he made a covenant with Abraham. I will be a God to you and to your descendants after you. And all indications, by the way, in terms of Mephibosheth, is that there's a humility about him. Even though he no doubt knew about the covenant that was made with his father, but he didn't press it. He didn't go to the king and demand it. He didn't beat down on the doors of King David's house and say, hey, what about me? What about me? No. And even when David did call him, he referred to himself as a worm, as a dog. Why? I mean, why are you interested in this? I'm nobody important. But then all of us could say that towards God. Why would you care about us? We're sinful human beings. We rebel against your law. Why do you even care about us? Why do you show any mercy towards us? But that is the love of God. The grace of God. And so David calls, finds out, first of all, if there is, and when he finds out that there is this Mephibosheth, he doesn't allow the handicaps that he had to say, oh, well, he's nobody. Really, it doesn't really matter. Let's just forget it. No. He presses on in terms of finding him and bringing him. And as I said, that is certainly foreshadowing of the covenant that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are we called around this table? With all of our imperfections, with all of our failures, why does the Lord call us around his table? Because of the covenant that he's made with us. Because he's called us that were strangers and aliens, those that were sinners, those that were his enemies, those that he had to cast out, as it were, from the Garden of Eden, and remove far from himself because of our sin. it is us through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are no longer aliens and strangers, as Paul says in Ephesians, but we are of the household of God. We are the people of God. We have been brought near as sons and daughters. You're not coming here this morning because you had such a great week or such a great month. That you've achieved a lot and God wants, this is like an award ceremony. It's not that. Otherwise, none of us would be here. Because all of our works are like filthy rags under God's scrutiny. So why does he call you this morning? Because he has brought you into covenant with himself. We may not have been obedient at all. We might be estranged for all we know. We're not walking with the Lord as we should. But God still calls you because of the covenant, because of what Christ has done, because of what Christ has established on our behalf through his perfect obedience and through his sacrificial death for your sins and mine. That's why we have the elements that we do. As a reminder of that. Nowhere on here is your picture, is there? Nowhere on here is a list that has written all the good works that you have done. You are not here on the table at all. Who is? It's the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that's established it. It's a one-sided covenant. That's why we call it a covenant of grace. It's not a covenant of works. You do something and God rewards you. No, it's not that at all. It's God does everything and he gives you the blessing. By faith. By faith. It's not that everyone that belonged to the covenant that were of the household of Jonathan, if they hated David, then it wouldn't work. It wouldn't work. Just being in the covenant isn't going to do it. You have access by being in the covenant, but it's always by faith. That's why we said last week about children. Even though they're in the covenant, if they are opposed to God, if they are opposed to the gospel, opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ, then they're not around the Lord's table. I mean, it wouldn't work, would it? If Mephibosheth hated David, even though he was in the covenant, along with Jonathan, he would not have been brought to the table of the king. It would be two enemies sitting next to each other. So there needed to be faith. And that was what was reflected by Mephibosheth's words. They were words of humility. They were words of gratitude for what David was doing to him. And so, as I said, this clearly points us forward to the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. So if we want a more tangible way of thinking about the Lord's table and what God is doing and bringing us to his table, then that story puts it in real life terms. So it's well for us to put ourselves in the place of Mephibosheth and see the Lord Jesus Christ in the place of David and just see, as I said, in real down-to-earth human terms what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's also companionably motivated. And what do I mean by that? What I mean by that is the covenant isn't just theory. It isn't just about signing a form and saying and transferring things. No, it's about a relationship. David didn't simply say, well, let's just take good care of him. Let's send him a welfare check every month. No. It's not like sometimes, you know, disasters happen somewhere, and we say, well, let's just write a check, and we send a check off. And we help them, but there's no connection. There's no connection. In fact, a lot of the times, we write checks, and we're concerned about who we send it to, because we have no idea what's going to happen with it. That's not the way God's grace is administered. And we see that by the fact that he has given a place around David's table. That means there's a relationship. Two people don't sit to eat as enemies. I mean, in the East, and I'm sure it is here to a certain extent, we sit down with friends. We have fellowship with them. And so that's what David is communicating through this condition that Mephibosheth was to come to his table. He wasn't just to stay wherever he was and just say, oh, David says, we're friends now, and he'll take care of him. No. I mean, that's like the Israelites, you remember, when they were going to go to the promised land, and God said, well, I'm not coming with you, but you go, and I'll send the angel, and you'll get the promised land. Remember Moses' response? We're not going. If you're not coming with us, we're not going. It's not about the land. I mean, God knew that, of course, right? But it's encouraging for God to hear that from his servant, because his servant is getting it. He said, we're not going if you're not coming with us, because you are our treasure. You are our refuge. And we can have the best land that there is and get the wonderful harvest every year and be affluent and independent of any other nation in the world, and we can stand on our feet and enjoy life to the full. But if we don't have you, we have nothing. Now don't send us without you coming with us. That's what is reflected here by David saying, you're to come to my table. You're going to sit here with me. You're going to look me in the eye. We're going to talk with one another. We're going to love one another. That's what it is. We're going to live together, as it were. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. I go to prepare a place for you. Why? So that when I come back, I'm going to take you to be with me, so that wherever I am, there you may be also. God has gone through all of this effort and sacrifice for a relationship. Relationship. So the question is that when you come around the Lord's table this morning, do you understand that that's what God is trying to communicate? You are part of my family. You're part of my life. I want a relationship with you. So the question is, how is that relationship? We know what God's desire is, but what is your response? No thanks, I'm having a wonderful life where I am. And just knowing that you care for me is enough. But let me carry on with my life. I don't have time to come to you. I don't have time to invest in developing and enriching this relationship. Sad to say, many that claim to be Christians have exactly that kind of a relationship with God. I mean, what kind of relationship would you have with a so-called friend that never has time for you? You call and say, oh, I'm busy. So, oh, we'll meet next week. No, I'm busy. I'm going out with somebody else. I've got this to do. I've got that to do. This is urgent. That's urgent. And every time we come up with excuses, there's going to come a time when you think, I don't think that person wants to be friends with me at all. I mean, can you imagine having a relationship in terms of, you know, with a view to marriage, and the other person's never free to come and be with you? I mean, we would say, don't marry that person, you're a fool. Because that person doesn't have time for you now, they'll never have time for you down the road either. So in all seriousness, you answer that question for yourself. You're coming to sit around the Lord's table this morning. Is that reflective of the desire in your heart to have a real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what he's saying that you have when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the joy of our faith. As Paul says, I count everything lost. For what reason? For the knowledge
for knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, for having a relationship with Him. That's the beauty of Christianity. It's not about rules that you give that are good for our life and we can have a wonderful life and we can make progress in our life. I mean, that's many religions give you that. 12 steps, 4 steps, however many steps they have. But it's to a better life. That's not what Christianity is about. Christianity is about a relationship with God. You know the way to the Father. We do? Yes, says Jesus. I am the way. It's a way to God Himself. And David reflects that by having this close relationship with Mephibosheth so that every day he would come to the king's table and he would sit with David. He would spend time with David. And here then, as I said, is a sacramental manifestation of that. But I hope that you have a personal experience of that every day. That every day you think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day that you think about your relationship with Him. Every day you talk with Him. Every day you, whatever plans you have, you do so with His blessing. And under His guidance, in obedience to His word. That's a true relationship. Otherwise, we're just going through the mechanics. And so they ate together, Mephibosheth, lame in both feet, and yet eating. However many times a day, he would sit with the king and enjoy that fellowship. And the position that he was given. It wasn't that he was sit at the bottom, at the feet of the king, or his so-called sons. No, he was to sit as an equal. That verse in John chapter 17 is the most amazing. If whenever you doubt the love of God towards you, you always need to go to John chapter 17 and hear those words. He loves us as He loves His Son. He loves us as He loves His Son. So when Mephibosheth sat at the table, there was no indication that he was inferior to anybody else. And not inferior to the natural sons of David. He had many of those. And David did love his son. And even though they were a pain in his neck, especially Absalom, you remember when Absalom died, oh, how he wept. And his servant says, what are you doing? What are you doing? I mean, he was trying to kill you, and he's dead, and your servants have been fighting this rebellion, and they've risked their lives, and you are showing more interest in this rebel than you are in your servants. Just goes to show how much he loved his son. Well, he loved Mephibosheth in the same way. And that's what God does for us. I mean, how that ought to fill our hearts with gratitude. How that ought to make us love him and serve him with all of our heart and all of our mind. That he would give us a place around his table when we are so unfaithful. And we forget him. And yet he calls us back. To the table. People of God, it ought to fill us with joy and gratitude and thanksgiving that we let nothing interrupt this access that we have. Remember in Romans, having been justified by faith, we have access to God Himself. It's a wonderful blessing. But the sad thing is, how many times do you use that access? It's like I give you the keys of the house. You never come home. You never come. You're always somewhere else with somebody else doing things that you want to do. But you never come home. How sad it is. Somebody gives you their house, as it were. This house is your house. Here's the key. But you never come. No, no, no. We need to thank God for it. And we need to embrace it with thankfulness and gratitude. But finally, we see that the providential care that is given to Mephibosheth. He was lame in his feet. And so David provided for him Ziba, who was an influential man in terms of all the sons that he had and all the servants that he had. And he gave him charge that he was to take care of Mephibosheth's things. So he and his sons were to work the land. So all the land that his father had, Saul had, was to be given to him, back to him. And they were to work the land. And they were to bring the harvest to Mephibosheth so that he would be taken care of. He had no financial cares. David took care of them all through these servants that he provided. And you may think, well, that's great. And that's, you know, all that he would need. But we have something greater than that. We have something greater than that. We are made joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not just everything that Saul had. We are given everything that God has. We are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only do we sit in a position alongside the Lord Jesus Christ as the sons of God, but we are joint heirs with him. But in this life, we are given the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. We are given the Holy Spirit to care for us, to lead us and guide us. To what? To enjoying the full blessings of salvation. So the Holy Spirit works in us. He leads us. He teaches us to cry out, Abba, Father, when we have needs. He's there to remind us that you are the children of God himself. Don't look as though you're so desperate and you have nowhere to turn. You are the sons and daughters of God. You can cry out, Abba, Father, and he will listen and he will hear you. You spend time sometimes in this life like orphans. I have no one to turn to. No one to ask for help. I'm destitute. No, listen to the Holy Spirit. You are the children of God. You have a right to cry out, Abba, Father, and he will listen. This table is a reminder to you that if you are brought around the Lord's table to sit as equals and to receive grace from him, does it not translate that in your life, as you have problems and you cry out, God will listen? He who did not spare his only begotten Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not give us freely all things? Surely he will. So we have the Holy Spirit to strengthen us, to encourage us, to build us up, to lead us to obedience and to enjoying all that God has provided for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. But if Mephibosheth said to Ziba, I don't need you. I don't need any help from you. I can do it my own. He would have forfeited all of those blessings. That's what it's like when you choose to live your life and ignore God and ignore the Holy Spirit. We are deaf to him. He prompts us to the Word of God. He prompts us to do certain things, and they're just not convenient to us, and so we don't do them. We quench the Holy Spirit. We're deaf to the Holy Spirit. We refuse the Holy Spirit. Well, then it ought not to surprise you that you lose that joy, you lose that favor of God. People of God, God works, of course, in our lives, working all things for our good, watching over us in every way. But here's a very personal way that we experience it. It's through the working and leading of the Holy Spirit. Ziba was a great help to Mephibosheth. The Holy Spirit far excelled anything that he could and did do for Mephibosheth. But as I say, the question is, what is your relationship to the Holy Spirit? I hope we're not like the Ephesians. Who's the Holy Spirit, they said. Who's the Holy Spirit? We haven't ever heard of the Holy Spirit. I trust that you have. And I trust that you walk with him. And that you listen to him. And that you receive the full blessings that God intends for you to have. He's the one that comforts you. That's why he's called the Comforter. He's the one that cleanses you. That's why he's called the Holy Spirit. And he's the one that's going to finish that work and bring you all the way to heaven. Not to this table, but to what it points to. Heaven itself. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the blessings that you bestowed upon us. We that were poor as far as spirituality is concerned, you have made us rich. You've clothed us with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We that were nobodies as far as this world is concerned, but you have made us sons and daughters of God. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful for these blessings that not only have you given, but you've guaranteed to us through the covenant with our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father, though in this world people forget, we know that you never forget. You are a faithful and a compassionate God. The one that is always true to his word. And so our Father, we're thankful for reminding us this morning through the Lord's Supper that we will celebrate in a few moments of the relationship that you have brought us into. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would forgive us because we are, as it were, as Mephibosheth said, worms and dogs. And yet, our Father, you have brought us to yourself. And we are so thankful for this wonderful privilege. And our Father in heaven, we pray that it would be the center of our life, our treasure that we cherish with all of our hearts and nurture with everything that we have. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would receive our thanks and gratitude, and Lord, that these truths may be so impressed upon our minds that they will continue to give us the joy and the strength that we need day by day to walk with you in peace. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the red hymnals.